Welcome to Strong Tower Baptist Church. Let's all stand and sing our first hymn. Hymn number 107. There is a fountain. We'll join together on that first.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And then may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And then may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die.
All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the church that we have. Thank you that we get to be here today, another day in your house in the middle of the week to give us words of encouragement so we can continue until we come back on Sunday. Thank you for the people who were able to be here and bless the people who were also not able to be here for all kinds of reasons that are listening right now. We ask you to bless all the aspects of the service. We also thank you for other people who got saved today, people who had the chance to listen to the gospel, not only today, but you know, on Sunday and the days leading up to today and tomorrow. Please bless our work here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Our next will be hymn number 327. Hymn number 327, More About Jesus. On that first.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness. more about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness seen, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory on his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness seen, more of his love who died for me.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Strong Tower Baptist Church. And what is our Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study service? If you don't have a bulletin, just as usual, put your hand up. One of the ushers will happily bring you one. And while we're doing that, just like to just draw your attention to our verse a week. It's Matthew 24, 6, which is, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That is our verse of the week. We looked at that on Sunday morning. That's on our channel, on our Facebook page. We'll be uploaded onto our website soon as well. If you miss that, we have on the inside of your bulletin our service times. You're in our Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study service. It's Book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 51 tonight. And we'll be praying as well for all the prayer requests that come in for this service. Sunday morning will be as usual, back at 10:30 a.m. And then the Sunday evening service is going to be a men's preaching night this Sunday coming. Soul winning times are down there. And we've had we had 9 Salvation Sunday. We had 2 on Monday. We had 2 on Tuesday. We had 6 tonight as well. It's going well. There's Thursday soul winning in Grays, and then on Friday there is some soul winning if anyone wants to join in Mitcham as well, which is where they've been going out on a Monday as well. But they'll be doing a bit in Mitcham if anyone wants to join in with that. Speak to Alex about that. That's the next two to come, Thursday with Huno over in Grays, and Friday with Alex is going to be in Mitcham. And then we've got our marathon this Saturday. There is it has been soul winning on the weekend in Exeter and Sheffield. I don't believe they've got any salvations though, but they're still going out faithfully there, getting people saved, getting the gospel out. They've been doing a good work there. The guys, the international group, got some salvations on the weekend as well. I have all of that ready for you on the next bulletin. But I think that works out as another 19 on top of that so far. So it takes us up to 92. We've got a tall order to make that 160. If you can make the marathon, great. If you can't, please pray for it as well. And we've still got this Sunday as well to go, and I think Monday as well before the end of the month. But there are salvation totals as of the bulletin on Sunday morning. Everything is as you see down there, baptisms, etc. And we've got on the other side, we've got our Croydon soul winning event is the next thing, and our announcements and upcoming events. It's an afternoon event. All the details are on our WhatsApp chat, but if you're not on there or you need the details, just let us know. We'll forward them to you. But I have had, I think, a lot of people confirm, but I will do a list of people tomorrow, and then let me know if you're not on there. I'll just confirm who I think I've got coming for that. That's going to be hopefully a receptive one. It's going to be the afternoon of soul winning. We'll have a meal afterwards. We've got also, if you don't mind, just grabbing materials for that before you go, if possible. It'll just make it a bit easier. Obviously, if you know if you're not able to, or you're travelling on public transport, no issues. But if you are able to grab what you'd usually bring in a soul winning event, that would be great. It'd just make it a bit easier to bring the materials. And then on Sunday the 29th of June is our men's preach night. So that's this Sunday coming. I think I might still have a space for that. I think I've got 5 for that. So let me know if anyone last minute would like to preach at that. Sunday 29th is men's preaching night. And then on Friday the 11th of July is our next homeschool trip. That's going to be to Barley Lands Farm. and speak to my wife if you'd like details about that. July the 31st to August the 5th is our Pretoria, South Africa missions trip. That's coming around fast, and we're going to be over there from the 31st of July to August the 5th. It's going to be the official missions trip days. If you haven't confirmed and you're still umming and ahhing about it, just let me know, please. That would be great. As I'm about to order the Gospels of John and stuff, it would be nice to know what numbers we've got going there, etc. But please pray for that trip if you're not coming on that. We're hoping to do a great work out there in Pretoria. We've got on August 29th to the 31st is our two-year anniversary long weekend celebrations. All the details will be coming up soon for that, but it's from the Friday all the way through to the Sunday. So if you're able to make that, that'd be great. We've got a Bible memory challenge as well. As usual, we're on 10 commandments in 10 weeks. We're on week 7, which is Exodus 20:14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We're going to be looking at that in... Wednesday evening and prayer night, so we're going to bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for
Isaiah 51, the Bible reads, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hold of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be for ever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be for ever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generation of old. Art thou not it that have cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not in it which have dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, and have made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that have stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of thine mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk in the land of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee, who shall be sorry for thee, desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted, they lie at the head of all the streets, as a wild boar in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put into the hand of them that afflicted thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this evening. I pray, Lord, that you'll fill Pastor with your spirit as he preaches your word. And I pray, Lord, that we'll all be moved by your spirit and we can receive this message that you have for us this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Isaiah 51 now. And as usual, I just remind you where we were in Isaiah 50.
where Isaiah was telling God's people, if you remember, it was for their iniquities and transgressions that they were put away, taken away into captivity. He reminded them, though, of his power to redeem, to deliver. We looked at that, bringing their memories all the way back to what he did with the Exodus from Egypt. We're going to see that again today. We can apply it to both physical and spiritual deliverance. So he is powerful enough to deliver the unsaved from all their sins, obviously. We looked at that, and you know, God's power is sufficient to, they don't have to deliver themselves, not a part deliverance. But he's also powerful enough to deliver us from any sort of trouble we're in. So God can and will deliver his people. We don't have to doubt his power for that, his ability. We saw how God's people are given the tongue of the learned, with the goal ultimately being reaching the lost. But how it's not automatic. So we need to be waking up to the word of God. That's what we saw there, waking up, morning by morning to the word of God, to have that tongue of the learned. There was prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shame and punishment that he was to suffer, and how we also have to take up our cross and follow him, and we're going to get some of that too. But we don't have to worry, because the Lord God will help us, and all of these people will perish with the rest of the world. That's what we saw. However, if we want his help, we have to trust in his name, right? Stay upon him as opposed to trying to do it ourselves. Verse 9 said in Isaiah 50, "Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." And then Isaiah 51 starts like this in verse 1. Isaiah 51, 1 is, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." I'd like to pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for Isaiah chapter 51 and the many great verses in here, the messages, the lessons we can get out of it, Lord. Help me to preach them in a way that people will be able to apply them, will think about them, will dwell upon them, Lord, in an accurate way, in a clear way. Lord, please fill me with your spirit as I do this, as I preach your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Okay, so he said, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." So Isaiah here, he's exhorting those of God's people that follow after righteousness, that seek him, to then focus on a couple of things. And I don't believe that he's talking to the unsaved here. So this is continuing on from verses 10 to 11 of the previous chapter. So I believe this is those being addressed in verse 10, where he said, "Who is among you?" This is in Isaiah 50 in verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." As opposed to those in verse 11, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have in mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." So there were two different types of people there. There were those that were trying to do it themselves, and there were those that feared the Lord, that obeyed the voice of his servant, but they were still walking in darkness. They weren't trusting, they weren't staying upon him, but they were obviously saved. They were God's people, and they were trying to do things his way. So following after righteousness is something that we've just seen here, and it's something that the saved pastor Timothy was told to do a couple of times, excuse me, but one such place in 1 Timothy 6:11, when the Apostle Paul said to him, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," talking about covetousness, "and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." So they're the things that we should be doing. Here he's being told to follow after righteousness. This is also something that can apply to saved people, being told to follow after righteousness. Seeking the Lord is also something that a saved person should be constantly doing. For example, Proverbs 28:5 says, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." That's not just someone that's saved, that's someone that's saved and seeking the Lord. You want to understand all things, you need to seek the Lord, right? So, and obviously that seek his will, his guidance, his statutes, his commandments, etc. So where verse 1 says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." He's saying to look unto the rock that you've been hewn from, to the hole of the pit that you've been digged out of. Okay, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, obviously keep something here, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 10:4 says of the children of Israel, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So Jesus Christ is often referred to as the rock, right? And you know, basically we've been hewn or cut out of, we've come forth from that rock, from Christ. We're a part of him, aren't we? Okay, if you're saved, you're a part of Christ. You've been hewn from that rock. You've come from Christ. And he's saying to look unto him. For example, Hebrews 12 gives some similar terminology where it says this in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see that's looking unto Jesus. He's a rock. How do we look unto that rock that we saw in Isaiah and we're seeing here in Hebrews 12? How do we look unto him? Well, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So it's basically to consider what he did. Every time we get weary and we give up in our minds, and look, we can do that regularly. We can have times where we get tired, we get weary, we feel like just giving up. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus and look what he went through for us, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, didn't he? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Look, he had shame. He had all these things, but he endured it, didn't he? He kept going. Don't give up when you go through these things. Verse 1, then back in Isaiah with that in mind, where it said, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Of course, this is pre-Christ's first coming. So we're able to apply it even further with the light of the New Testament. But for then, they could look at what God had done for them, what he continued to do. And despite how his people treat him on the whole, right? So Christ still, you know, you could even apply what we saw in Hebrews 12, you know, the contradiction of sinners against himself. Most of his people treated him badly. Most of his people rejected most of what he said. But he also said, not just, so it wasn't just looking unto the rock, and that's something that should help us, looking unto God, looking unto the rock, looking the example of God as we go through those things. You know, we our high priest, you know, understands what we go through. We should be looking at him as an example of how to get through things. But also he said to look unto the hole of the pit whence ye are digged, which for me is referring to hell. So Psalm 55, 23 says, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. So the pit often in the Bible is talking about hell, or at least it's at least an image, a picture of hell. He said, bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. In Psalm 55, 23 that was. So basically saying where we are in Isaiah, to remember that you've been delivered from hell. Okay, that's something, you know, and I know I've preached about this before, and I preach a sermon where we're focusing on this a lot as well, about getting joy in the Lord and stuff, and focusing on that does help sometimes, and not, you know, in a negative way, just remembering you've been delivered from hell, you know, and sometimes when times are hard and you're going through a hard time, just to remember you're not going to go to hell. So whatever you go through in life, whatever, right, because you're not going to hell for eternity, right? Which does help in tough times. It helps when life is difficult, when you're weary, when you're tired, when you're going through stuff. It helps to just remind yourself, look unto that pit from whence you were digged. Basically, you've been pulled out of hell. You've been pulled out of the fire, really, haven't you, right? Focus on Christ. Focus on his example and focus on what ultimately that example has delivered you from, yeah? So when he said in verse 1, hark to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. He's telling us things to focus on in life. Then he said in verse 2, look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste place, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So he said to God's people to remember that the Lord brought them forth from the aging Abraham and Sarah, I think is the point. He brought them forth miraculously from just one married couple. All these people ultimately came from there, didn't they? Who were blessed and increased. They were like an aging couple. We were barren, no children. And then we've got this whole nation, God's people, that have come forth from that. Okay, they were blessed. Obviously, they increased, you know, and especially over generations. And he's not just going to then forsake them, is he? He did all of that not just to forsake his people. Okay, he will comfort his people eventually. But those promises to Abraham, okay, those promises, you know, to bless and increase him, and that verse about comforting Zion, he'll comfort all our waste places, he'll make a wilderness like Eden, etc. That's all still to be fulfilled, isn't it? That's still to be fulfilled. He said, in a desert like the garden of Lord, joy and gladness should be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. That's yet to be fulfilled fully in the millennial reign. Okay, and we're going to see here in this passage, there's some well, not just prophecy of the millennial reign. He's talking about, often about the millennial reign. That's the ultimate fulfillment of this, which is what is being prophesied in the following verse as well. So look at verse 4 and 5. It said, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people." My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, mine arm shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. And just to show that clearly, okay, flick back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, where it's an even clearer prophecy of that rule and reign of Christ to come. So Isaiah 2, we obviously looked at, a long time ago now, 49 weeks of Isaiah previously. And in Isaiah 2, he uses some similar terminology to here in chapter 51. Okay, so we've just looked at something which, like I'm saying, is a prophecy of millennial reign. Isaiah 2 helps us to see that clearer. Isaiah 2 says in verse 1, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days," so he makes it very clear, right? "In the last days, that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Clear prophecy of the millennial reign, I think you'd all agree. And just quickly, what a time that's going to be, yeah? What a time that's going to be. That millennial reign where you know, there isn't that war anymore, where, you know, nations not lifting up sword against nation, especially on the back of the tribulation, on the back of God's wrath, it'll be even more poignant now. But he's going to teach us every one of his ways, walking in his paths. The law's going to go forth out of Zion. It's going to be an amazing time. Well, this is what's being talked about in Isaiah 51. Not quite as clearly, but look at what he said. Think about some of the similarities here. You can keep a finger there if you want to glance at them. But verse 4 said, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me." We saw, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people." We've seen that he shall judge among the nations in verse 4 back in Isaiah 2. Verse 5 says, "My righteousness is near." Okay, so that's him being amongst us, being dwelling there with us. "My salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people." We've seen, obviously, he'll judge the nations, rebuke many people, etc. "The isles shall wait upon me." The isles being basically the nations, the countries, "shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust." So basically, Christ is going to be on earth ruling. They'll be waiting upon him, and then they'll be finally coming to trust him. Okay, as a whole. And of course, there is going to be that time at the very end where Satan's loose for a little season together, you know, basically the rejectors together. But I mean, that's at the end of 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a long time, yeah. And that's going to be a pretty amazing 1,000 years. And that is going to happen. Okay, and I know sometimes it feels like it's a long way off. It's not necessarily. I mean, yeah, I know, I know people are probably jumpy on there. This is the end times, you know, it's the end times. But who knows? Just say this. Just say we were about to go into that. Just say this. There was a world war, and it was basically, you know, the start of the beginning of sorrows. We could be 7 years away, basically, from the millennial reign of Christ. Think about that. It's pretty awesome when you think about it like that. And then when you think about it like that, you're kind of thinking, okay, maybe the tribulation isn't that bad. Because however bad it is, we've then got 1,000 years. 1,000 years out, and obviously eternity to come after that, right? And you know, kind of, hopefully, it's supposed. So if things do get worse, I'm not trying to prophesy anything here. People have probably said this from over many generations, but just say things did get a lot worse now. It's not that long. Okay, you don't have to go through the wrath either. So you're going to have 3.5 years, say, of tribulation. Then you can get the popcorn out, get on the four, maybe the 4D glasses. Will it be like a jumbotron, or are we just like peering up? Do we peer over the balcony? I know, because the heavens would be rolled back like a scroll. Maybe you get a good view, right? No clouds in the way and stuff. And then, okay, I'm kidding. Okay, that's, in case anyone's going to quote me on that. But look, then you've got 3.5 years, and then you know, 3.5 years, get a little bit of viewing in, you know, kind of all of that sort of stuff, and then it's time, right? That is amazing if you think about it like that, right? So, okay, where verse 3? Think about this as well. Where verse 3 said, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there in thanksgiving and the voice of melody." So maybe the wilderness being like Eden, that desert like the garden of the Lord, talking about Zion here, you know, talking about that, those surrounding sort of deserts, wilderness of Jerusalem. But, you know, I don't know, thinking about that, maybe it will help cope with the numbers of believers through time coming to and fro from Zion. Have you ever thought about the numbers involved in ruling and reigning with Christ? It's a lot of people. And don't get me wrong, this is a big world, okay? It's a big place, and you know, yeah, it can fit believers throughout time, ruling and reigning with Christ. But obviously, we're going to be wanting to get to Zion regularly as well. I mean, that's where it's kind of, that's the headquarters, isn't it? Well, having, like, you know, the wilderness and the waste spaces and all those desert areas around, like the Garden of Eden, well, we'll make it a little bit more habitable to be around, you know, trying to listen out for, like, you know, what the Lord's saying and stuff. And maybe you won't have to listen too hard, but I don't know, something to think about there. But it does sound like it's going to be a bit of a sing-song there as well, doesn't it? He said, "Joy and gladness should be found there in thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Yeah, that's going to be some good. I think it's going to be some good music out there, don't you think? And it's not going to be the type where your spirit's getting vexed, you know, and everything else. You'll be like, "This is good stuff, right?" And I'd imagine there's going to be a lot of praise of the Lord. And hopefully, where he said the voice of melody, the glorified body, hopefully we'll have a good singing voice as well. Okay, because there's a lot of people up there singing that maybe it won't be so good. But at least hopefully that glorified body's going to be in tune. You know, I hope so. Maybe it won't. Maybe we're all just going to have our same voices and stuff. And I mean, they didn't when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to them with his glorified body, they didn't recognise his voice. So maybe we'll all have like a better voice, a better singing. I don't know. Maybe.
Amen.
Yeah. Some of you think, "I hope you change your voice. We'll be listening to you for 3 hours a week." I have to have that for eternity, do we? Maybe he'll just give us all better voices, right? Well, who knows? Verse 6 says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." So this is what's to happen at the end of the millennial reign. Okay, so turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. He's just talked about lift up your eyes to heaven. The earth beneath, the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth shall wax old like a garment. And then he said that they that dwell therein will shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, my righteousness shall not be abolished. So just a reminder of what's to come. We've got that 1,000 years. The devil's loose for a season, like I said, to gather the rejectors. They're all destroyed in a moment, okay? They think they're going to war or something against the Lord and his people. It's a bit foolhardy, okay? He's then cast into the lake of fire. Then there's the great white throne of judgment when the dead are judged. And then Revelation 21 says this in verse 1. And this is straight after that. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." I don't know if you've ever dwelt on that before. There's going to be no more sea, it seems, with this new heaven and new earth. So just a point, if you like the sea, if you're one of those that likes the seaside, request for somewhere near the sea in 1,000 years, all right? Because there won't be any more sea. But I don't think we're going to be bemoaning that fact, because I think it's going to be an amazing eternity, okay? He said, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And that is for eternity, isn't it? Okay, so, you know, we're excited about millennial reign, I suppose, just because you could kind of imagine it to a degree. Whereas trying to imagine this eternity, this new heaven, new earth, is probably even harder to get our head around, isn't it? It's even harder to kind of put in pictures in your mind or anything like that. But it is for eternity. And God will be with us and will be our God. And that's forever, forever and ever. Amen. Well, keep something in Revelation 21. Okay, we're going to be coming back. Keep something in Revelation 21. Verse 6 then, with that in mind, that's what I believe it's talking about. Okay, because we've seen that there's a new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And here it said in verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Remember, that's what's going to happen with the, you know, that great white throne of judgment. And then, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So firstly, yep, salvation is forever. Okay, it's eternal. Salvation is eternity. Okay, it is forever. It's not temporal. That righteousness that he's ruled with, I think is what he's saying here, will continue for eternity. My righteousness shall not be abolished. So it's not that, okay, right, we've got through that harsh old millennial reign. Now it's, you know, it's going to be like hippie time and stuff up in the new heaven, new earth. It's just going to be, everything will just be righteousness. Remember the millennial reign, we're ruling and reigning. Yeah, we have our glorified bodies, but there'll still be, you know, people on the earth. There'll still be people to be ruled and reigned over. They've missed basically that resurrection, right? And yeah, Christ will be ruling and reigning. But as we know, because Satan's going to gather people at the end, his righteousness, you know, won't go across to all people, right? Okay, there'll still be people trying to find their way out. There'll still be the rejectors and stuff. Whereas eternity, that righteousness will continue to just be a time of just everyone righteous. Everyone in eternity will be saved, and there will be no more sin. And that's something that's going to be pretty great, isn't it? Right. So with all of that in mind, then, verse 7 says this, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. So basically, knowing the millennial reign to come, knowing that it's followed by eternity with God. If you're saved, you know his righteousness. Okay, you have that new man, that circumcised heart. Don't fear what man can do unto you. That's what he's saying. Okay, knowing all of that to come, you know, don't fear, right? Don't fear their reproach, their revilings. Okay, is what he's saying there. It's a given, right? Just to make it clear, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. That is a given. Okay, that's going to happen. You're going to get reproach, you're going to get revilings, and it's going to come in waves. You'll have different times of it at different areas of your life, at different times of your life. It is just going to happen, okay? But you don't have to fear it. Our enemies will reproach and revile. Marvel not, my brethren. You know, just don't marvel. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Oh, I just can't believe I'm getting this in life. You know, what's going on? You know, I must be not pleasing God. I must be... No, they're going to do that. They're going to reproach you. They're going to revile you, okay? You're going to get it in life. But Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are ye. You're blessed. Where men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So you're blessed because your reward is great in eternity. So rather than fear it, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice. Be like, great, great. The revilings, great. Bring it on because we're being blessed for it, right? So the more you get that in life, the more you deal with that. Try not to let it hurt you. Try not to let it upset you. You can rejoice. And you shouldn't be fearing. He said in verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. And, you know, with that, know that God's enemies, look, they're just going to perish in the end. Verse 8 says, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So as opposed to the righteousness imputed unto us, which is forever, his salvation doesn't end, okay? It will never end. But God's enemies, they're going to be eaten up like a garment. The worm shall eat them like wool, okay? And because ultimately they're going to have that physical death, their body's going to be physically eaten, and when they do eventually get their resurrection, it's for eternity in a lake of fire. So verse 9 then says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Now Rahab, in case you're wondering here, okay, it's not talking about the woman in Jericho. So aside from the woman in Jericho, it seems to be a poetical name for Egypt. Okay, we see it a few times in the Bible. It seems to be referring to Egypt. For example, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 89:10 says, thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. It's not talking about that poor woman of Jericho. Okay, she wasn't broken in pieces. It says, thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. Okay, talking about what he did to Egypt. So here Isaiah is calling for the strength of God's arm, bringing to remembrance the power that was displayed with that Exodus, okay? And that was something that obviously still is. It's gone down in history, they were, should and would have been very aware of it. This was something, you know, and especially, you know, people that were in God's word reading about this. This was an amazing thing that happened. This was a historical thing that happened. And these examples here seemingly all apply to that specific time. So he talked about cutting Egypt. He talked about wounding the dragon, and I believe, you know, still applying to Egypt, which was a world power of the time and a symbol of the world. So, you know, I think when you're wounding the dragon, it's ultimately, you know, the dragon being the devil, who's a god of this world, right, with a small g, but also being a foreshadowing of his one world beast system to come too. So Egypt, obviously, that Egypt of Exodus was a foreshadowing and had some similarities to, obviously, the one world system to come, and obviously the wrath that was poured out upon them. The drying the sea and making a way for the ransomed was a miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. And again, that was an amazing miracle, okay? Amazing miracle that would have been passed down from there as well, you know, generation to generation, aside from the word of God as well. But the word of God clearly showing us what happened there from when, you know, obviously, you know, Moses wrote of that, inspired by God. But God's people passing through on dry land, that was a great, what an amazing miracle, right? Just walking through the sea like that. And it's a reminder to all of the power of God. So that's a point of this, displayed in Egypt and also still to be displayed in like manner again. So yeah, it was displayed in Egypt, but God hasn't lost that power. That wasn't like he was like turbocharged them, but he's kind of lost that. God still has that power. Verse 11 said, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So part fulfilled in the return from captivity, of course, but again, some pretty clear prophecy of what's still to come, isn't it? Okay, when you see things like everlasting joy, sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Go back to Revelation 21 again. Revelation 21, okay, that said of after the millennial reign with the new heaven and new earth, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, this is verse 3, sorry, in Revelation 21, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Sounds great, doesn't it? Yeah, that sounds great, isn't it? Like, if you just focus in on that, no more death, no more sorrow. And sorrow can be painful sometimes, can't it? Crying, no more crying. And it's all gone. There should be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. And this is what Isaiah is prophesying about back in chapter 51. I mean, he said there'll be no more pain even, for this all passed away. That's what is to come for eternity for us. And it's a bit hard to, again, get your head around that, right? What an eternity that will be. So where he said in verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon the head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So have a think about how you feel when you're full of joy. I mean full of joy. I don't mean like, yeah, you're a bit happy about something. When you're just full of joy, you might get days, times, hours, minutes, seconds, maybe, if it's a bit rough, right? When you're just full of joy, right? Full of gladness. You're just so glad, right? Now, think about that feeling and then think that's going to be everlasting. Everlasting just joy and gladness. So it's not like, oh, well, I'm getting a bit bored here, you know, it's been a few years now. You know, you're just full of joy and gladness. It's going to be just pure happiness, pure joy, pure gladness for eternity. I mean, what a great truth that is. What a great verse that is. In verse 11, talking about that millennial reign, and if you're saved, that's for you. Talking about that eternity after the millennial reign, saying, and everlasting joy shall be upon the head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. He said, everlasting joy. They shall obtain gladness and joy. It's everlasting, right? And it's not just peace, not just a lack of crying. They're all good things, right? We want peace in life. We want a lack of crying. We want some contentment, all good stuff. But it's joy. Joy is more than that. It's gladness and joy forever and ever. No, that cheers me up. I don't know if it cheers you up. When you read verses like that, it just reminds you of what you've got to come. And with all of that in mind then, it says this in verse 12.
I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and is feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? So we've just been reminded of his power, his mighty feats of old in Egypt, followed by what awaits us in eternity, everlasting joy, the gladness. Yet we still fear man. We know this is happening. We believe the word of God. If you're saved, you must believe the word of God. You've trusted in what the word of God says about salvation. You must, surely I would hope you believe the rest of it then as well, unless you just thought, well, it's only the salvation parts which were real. No, we believe the whole word of God, don't we? So we know all of this. We know how powerful he is. We know his mighty feats of old. We know what's waiting for us, yet we still fear man. Man that's going to die. The Son of Man basically being the offspring of men. Okay, the mortal man that will wither and die like the grass. And then whilst we focus on man, which we all do in different areas and at different times of our life, we forget the Lord who made us. The Lord who didn't just make us, who made the earth and the sky. The Lord who has immense power beyond anything we can even imagine. And then instead we live in fear of those that oppress us as if they are able to destroy us. But can you be destroyed if you're saved? You can't be destroyed. He holds you. He protects you. He sealed you. He's got you. This is all awaiting for you. It's all everlasting. It's all eternal. And then we just fear man, fear flesh. And then I think what he's saying here as well, where he says, where is the fury of the oppressor? Where is their fury compared to God's? And don't get me wrong, the oppressor gets furious for sure, right? They don't have the peace that we do. They rage and they foam out their own shame. But Psalm 118 verse 6 says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What are they going to do to you, really? Why fear man? Why fear these people? There's nothing to fear. There's nothing for us to fear, really, is there? And don't get me wrong, we all do, but we shouldn't. We've got the Lord. We've got all this awaiting us. We're protected. We're saved. Instead, fear God and make sure that you have him on your side in life, right? However, instead, those in captivity, it seems, instead of that, it seems at least probably on the whole. And when you look at the numbers, when you look at, you know, the return from captivity, of course, there were some good people that did return, that were inspired to return. But it was nothing like, I think, the numbers that were there, you know, that were taken away. And it's not that they all died. I think many didn't. But I think on the whole, they were basically relying on themselves. Verse 14 says, the captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared, the Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. So they were hasting or urging forward, pressing to be loosed, I think the point being here, to not die, to be fed. It gives the impression of them trying to push it themselves. I think that's what he's saying here. They're kind of worrying, concerned, trying to do it themselves, hastening to not die, to be fed, all of this, instead of relying on the Lord, whose power is beyond anything that we can do. Anything that you can achieve, anything that you can do, God's power is just beyond that, infinitely. Who's even put his words in our mouths, isn't he? So he's put those words there. We have his words. We can know what he thinks, what he wants, how he wants us to act, behave, to do things. He's covered us with his hand. He's prepared us as his people to be able to enjoy that new heaven and earth for eternity. Okay, we're his people. He wants that. He wants that. He wants us to be able to enjoy that new heaven and new earth. It's waiting for us. And I think what he's saying here is just saying, stop relying on yourself and start relying on me. I think that's what he's saying. Just stop relying on yourself. Trust his promises. Trust his words. Trust his power to do anything. Because we see it all. We know what he can do, but then we don't trust him. We see it all and then we still try and do it ourselves. We still try and do it outside of how he wants us to do it as well. So, for example, stop thinking that you know best, that you can do it without him. And we can all do this, right? Stop thinking, for example, and you know, the obvious things off the top of my head as I wrote these notes. Stop thinking that God's way of raising your kids won't work nowadays. Because people they get this, don't they? They know what the Word of God says. They know how God wants us to do things. And then they see it, and then they're like, yeah, but that was for then, not for now. Now we know better. Now we know that, you know, and don't get me wrong, there is a time for soft and gentle, but overly just soft, gentle, just let them do what they want stuff. You know, or just overly like, oh, it must have been good in the Victorian time, so, you know, I just won't give them any nurture at all. It's just admonition or whatever. It's like, we should just try and do it God's way, right? Everything we should be doing, we should just relying, trusting that if we do it God's way, it will work in the long run. Another one, that God's way of a happy marriage won't work nowadays. Well, no, you know, nowadays that's not going to work. We've got to do it the world's way. Nowadays I've got to kowtow to my wife because, you know, because of feminism. You know, that's the only way it's going to work. No, God's way is going to work, right? God's way is going to work. And of course, you know, God's way includes loving your wife, but it also includes a wife submitting unto a husband. So, you know, wives out there, don't think, well, yeah, but, you know, that's not going to work. I'm not going to be happy. You will be happy if you do it God's way. Husbands, you will be happy if you do it God's way. If you do it God's way, it will work out in the long run. That God's way, we often think, you know, we stop trusting that God's way of going, or maybe we haven't yet here, but sadly a lot do, that God's way of going out and preaching the gospel won't work nowadays. How many have decided that's not going to work? How many churches, sadly, how bad is the spiritual condition of this nation? I'll tell you, one of those reasons, probably one of the biggest reasons, is that they just stop going out and preaching the gospel. Stop going out and doing the thing, because you know when you're doing it, when you're out there doing it, and you're out there preaching the gospel, it's like, you see so much clearer, so much more, don't you? When you're out, you're doing the work, you're living for God, you're trying to do it right, spiritually, you just understand so much more as well, don't you? You're doing what God wants you to do, and so many have just tried anything but. Oh, it won't work now. Oh, now what? Going out and trying. I had someone the other day, in fact, today, I had a guy say to me, "What are you getting paid for giving out flyers?" I was like, "We're not." He's like, "Do you get paid for giving out?" I was like, "No." He's going for giving out invites. What are you getting out of it? And I was like, "Well, we'd like to try and get you out of hell." Yeah, I mean, that's the idea. That's the goal. That's what we want to talk about. And he's like, but how about if you did it, you know, maybe you should do things a bit different. Maybe you shouldn't be like you're giving a flyer to someone that probably doesn't want it, yeah? And it's like, that's probably just going to go in the bin. Like, why don't you instead? And that was how he sounded, by the way. Okay? But I said to him, I tell you what, in the end, because like, he was like, you know, he was fairly friendly-ish. I said to him, "I'll tell you what, how about you just write me a list on how you think I should be an effective soul winner? Because it sounds like you know it all." I mean, and this is a guy that's obviously like, probably not, he's like, "I believe in God and that's about it." Yeah, like, yeah, I'm a good guy, I'll be all right. But really, like, what this guy is basically, it's just like anyone, they're just constantly trying to tell you that what you're doing is wrong. And yeah, I know God didn't say give out a church invite, but God did say to go into all world and preach the gospel to every creature. He did say to go into the highways and edges. He did say to go into the streets of the city and the streets of lanes, etc. He did say to do those things. He did say to go door to door as well, right? And all those things, we see those precedents, we see that in the Word of God, and that's what we do, and that's why we're getting salvations, right? And we ain't going to be getting salvations if we're doing what sadly so many of the other churches which were right were doing, and just, you know, and have just eventually compromised to the point where it's like, just get them in. Let's like really attract the youth and find a way to get them in. And that's if they're even preaching the gospel anymore, right? Even once they get them in. But we stop relying on God. We stop relying that God's way, here's another one, of attending the house of God isn't important nowadays. That's another one, isn't it? And here's the thing with that, because the problem is, and when I say a problem, there's some great benefits, aren't there, of the internet. There's great benefits of being able to tune in online. There's great benefits of being able to listen to preaching from around the world. But nothing replaces being in the house of God. You know, we need to trust that when he says to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, when he just focuses so much around the house of God throughout the New Testament that that's where he wants his people. He wants them in the house of God, not saying they're attending church online. I had someone once say to me, they're attending church virtually. You don't attend church virtually. You know. But since COVID, I mean, in fact, that's not just one guy. I bump into people. You're like, yeah, well, I do online church. It's not online church. Yeah, you're listening to a sermon. You might be singing some hymns. And look, great, you know, praise God for the people that do tune in, that are able to do that. I know there are people that can't get in and stuff like that. But it's not a replacement. And you should be trying to find a way to be in the house of God where possible. Another one that people don't rely on anymore. They don't want to trust anymore that God's way of staying pure until marriage. They so many now consider that old-fashioned. Well, that was for them. That's not. I mean, that hasn't changed. It doesn't matter how many whores and whoremongers this nation is producing. It still hasn't changed. That is the best way. That is the way. That's the way we should all be raising our children. That's the way we should be. And even if you've messed up with this in the past, that's the way that you should be living now. Because God's way is the way, right? We should trust him. We should have our faith in him, not trying to do it ourselves. We should stop thinking that God's word isn't relevant today. And he's put those words in our mouth. We saw he's covered us with the shadow of his hand. Trust him, right? Trust him. Especially when you've already been on the receiving end of his chastisement. Verse 17 said, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." So obviously this was some pretty intense punishment to them as a whole, right, as a people. Jerusalem destroyed, carried away as slaves, you know, into Babylon. This was a big deal, and obviously that's, you know, what we're first applying it to here. And hopefully you haven't been through that. I don't think anyone here has been carried away as a slave, maybe, you know, and taken however many hundreds of miles away, you know, to be a slave for several decades. But for anyone here that's been saved for any length of time, you will have been chastised. So you will have been chastened. If you're saved, you know, it doesn't really take long before you get chastened, right? You know, you kind of need to endure it at the beginning to then be treated as a son. To basically, you need to endure it, as we see in Hebrews 12, I think, to then really, like, to get involved in the things of God, really. You need to get through that first part, don't you? And many don't. Many, like, they get saved, the chastisement of God starts, and they can't deal with it, right? But Hebrews 12, 8, you don't have to turn there, says, "But if you be without chastisement, we're of all the partakers. Then you bastards are not sons." If you're saved, you're going to have been a partaker of chastisement. And if you have, then I think what he's saying to you is wake up. Wake up. Yeah, stand up. Just accept it, deal with it, respond to it, right? That's what he's saying to them. Wake up, stand up. You've had my fury. Now you need to get on with it, right? I want you to return. And, you know, that's something that we need to remember as well. When you go through it, when you've had some chastening of the Lord, you've had some problems with, you know, because of your own sin, your own problems, your own issues, you feel like you've been chastened, it's like, wake up and stand up. Stand up and get busy again, right? Respond to it. Don't go the other way. And when it came to Jerusalem, he then gives this image of a woman with no one to help her. So this is, I think, during what happened. He said, "There is none to guide her," verse 18. "There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God." So I think basically what he's saying here is that there was no getting out of that punishment that was to come to them. Okay, remember, and just to remind you again, Isaiah is writing this and we're looking, it's probably about 150 years before that return at least. And he's writing it long before they were to be carried away. And he's writing it to people then. He's writing it to people of the future. He's writing it even then. We see there's prophecies that are many years in the future and even that haven't been fulfilled yet. But I think what he's saying here is that you weren't going to get away. There's no gaining out of it, okay? There was going to be desolation, we saw. He said, "These two things are come unto thee. Who should be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword." Okay, so they were going to go through all of that, and it was tough, right? It was harsh for them. And I'm not saying it was unfair, but I'm saying that was some hard times. And there was none to stop it. It wasn't going to get stopped. This was going to happen. Isaiah was prophesying it. No one was going to stop that. They were punished. They received the fury of the Lord. They received his rebuke. Yeah. However, he then said this in verse 21. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. And when he said drunken, but not with wine, I think the effects of captivity, perhaps, bewildered, confused, you know, etc. Basically, not a good advertisement for booze. You know, basically, if you've been in captivity, you're going to end up looking like you've been drunk on booze. It's not really a good advert, is it? Okay. But then he says this. He says, so therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. It's a negative, okay? Being drunken is a negative thing. It's not a positive, right? Okay, he then says that enough is enough. He said in verse 22, thus saith the Lord, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury, thou shalt no more drink it again. So remember, this is 70 years later now is the time he's talking about. Okay, he's taken that away, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over, and now has laid thy body as the ground and as a street to them that went over. And the soul here being yourself, okay? He's saying here that he will no longer pour his fury upon his people. Instead of that, it's going to be poured upon those that afflict them. They're the ones that are going to get it. They're going to get the fury of the Lord. To those, and the image here is those that have walked all over them is you know, a term that we use today, isn't it? People that have walked all over you. Treated them like the dirt of the streets, basically. Treated them like something they've stepped in, walked all over them. You've laid thy body as a ground, as a street to them that went over. And of course, look, that was to happen to the Babylonians when Cyrus conquered them. Okay, they eventually, you know, got at least to a degree the wrath of God. They got taken over, they got conquered. And it will happen in the future too, obviously. Ultimately, the fulfillment will be when God pours his wrath out upon those that afflict us in the end times too. And that's going to be, you know, I talked about this before. You know, when you're looking at people being reprobated en masse with that mark, I don't think you're going to be up there crying about this. And, oh, those poor people and everything else, you've been getting hunted down, you know, and these are ultimately enemies of God. They've chosen the beast, they've chosen the Antichrist, they're given over to a reprobate mind, and then they're going to get God's wrath, right? They're going to get his fury. It's like, and it will be those that have afflicted us. Like I said, who knows? It could be within several years. You know, you just don't know, do you? And when that comes, when it happens, I don't think you're going to be, you know, shedding many tears about it. You're going to be, it seems when we look at the book of Revelation, they're basically saying, how long? You know, how long till you avenge us? You know, how long till you deal with these people, right? The cup of God's fury will be put in their hands. But even before that time, okay, this is a constant theme. Okay, this is a constant theme in the Word of God. So it's not just, well, it only applies to then, it applies to in the future. God avenges his people. Okay, God avenges his people. Romans 12, 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Okay, so this is a theme that we see in the Word of God. However, you have to have the faith to leave it in God's hands and let him do what he needs to do. And that's something that can be hard, and the flesh doesn't often want to do, okay? He said, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. So basically, try not to do that. Leave it for him. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, just to make it clear, just, and I know we talked a little bit about self-defense on Sunday evening. This isn't talking about self-defense. It's not saying, okay, well, just let people just, you know, beat you, kill you, you know, when you can do something about it. You know, it's not talking about, like, don't protect your family, don't protect your loved ones. That's not what it's talking about, okay? Some people go, like too far, like the sort of hyper-spiritual pacifist types, you know, which is always a strange sort of viewpoint they seem to get with this sort of stuff. But it is talking about not trying to get revenge on people in life. Okay, that's what it's talking about. It's, you know, that's a word we would use. Don't avenge yourselves. Basically, don't try and get revenge. You know, don't try and get your revenge on people. Leave it to God. God will deal with it. But you've got to have the faith to do that. Because I believe because he's saying don't avenge yourselves. And I believe if you do avenge yourselves, you're kind of taking it out of God's hands. You're saying, oh, let me deal with this, God. And you ain't going to do what God can do. You're not going to do it in the right way. You might get yourself in trouble as well. In fact, you're likely to get yourself in trouble in one way or another. You're not going to do what God wants to do, right? God can do it. God can do it in various ways. You've got to put it in his hands, okay? Leave it to God. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Okay. Now, it's not saying, you know, that, okay, you can't ever say anything bad about someone that's hurt you, affected you, you know, done stuff to you. You know, it's not what he's talking about, but don't try and get revenge. Yeah, it's not about the revenge. You can defend yourself. You can defend yourself verbally. You can do all that stuff. Don't try and get revenge. He said back in Isaiah, he said, this is why, but I will put it into the hand, talking about that cup of wrath. Okay, he said, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as a ground, as a street to them that went over. He's saying he will deal with those people, and God will deal with our enemies now, and he'll deal with our enemies in the future, but we've got to put it in his hands and let him do that. That was Isaiah chapter 51. There were some good topics there, some good verses in there, and on that we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. Thank you for the lessons that we got out of that chapter today, Lord, and the reminders. And, you know, I suppose the main theme is just remembering, you know, not only your power, but what awaits us, Lord. What we have waiting for us, and how we don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear. We don't have to, you know, go through life with all the worry and anxiety that we often do, Lord, but instead to just know that what an amazing time we have waiting for us, Lord. And help us to set our sights on those things, to focus on things above, Lord, not things of the earth. To just keep working for you, Lord, knowing that we want to do the best we can while we're here, but knowing, you know, what awaits us, Lord, and that joy, that gladness that's to come for eternity. Please just bless everyone, Lord, from your church here, Lord, as we go on our ways, as we go home and go about the rest of our week, Lord. Please bless the marathon on Saturday. Help it to just be a great time, receptive time, Lord, and help everyone to get back on Sunday as well. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.
I think we've got a good hymn to end on for tonight after that sermon. Hymn number 337, 337, The Solid Rock. Let's all join together. My hope
is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Where darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
I get Brother Dan to finish with a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the great sermon this evening. We pray, Lord, help us focus on the promises that you've given us, Lord, and just the amazing God that you are and the power that you have. And we pray, Lord, just to please strengthen us for the rest of this week. Please, Lord, help us to be in the Spirit. Help us to have a great time with the soul winning this weekend, Lord. I pray you bless the other groups as well, the other international groups. And please help us to return on Sunday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hi there, my name is Pastor Ian Tavern of Strong Tower Baptist Church. I'd just like to take a few minutes today to show you how you could be 100% sure that if you died, you'd be going straight to heaven. So a lot of people teach all these strange things about how you can be good enough to go to heaven, how you've got to follow a list of commandments to get to heaven. See, they're really the other religion. There's only really two religions in the world. There's good you go to heaven, bad you go to hell, and all the varying versions of that. Some of them are very subtle. Oh, you've got to at least give up a certain amount of sin. You've got to at least try not to sin. And then there's a Bible which says, no, no, no. Go to heaven is a free gift, and I want to show you how you receive that free gift today. Few things you've got to understand first, though, before you receive that gift, and that's number one is that you are a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we're all sinners. We've all broken God's commandments in one way or another. And the Bible says because of that, we come short of the glory of God. We cannot be good enough to go to heaven, which means that we're on our way somewhere else. There's only two places you go. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners, and what we get in return is death. And in the end, that's in a place called the second death, which is a lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If the wages of sin is death, and the second death is a lake of fire, that's not a very good picture being painted there. In fact, in Revelation 21:8, we see just a quick list of common sins to show that we're all on our way to the lake of fire. The Bible reads, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, and that's you, me and everyone else in the world, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. However, God doesn't want you to go to hell. Hell is eternal. Hell is a very real place, but God wants you in heaven. And in fact, he made a way for you to go to heaven. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came to this world, and he didn't commit any sin. He lived a perfect life, and then at the end of his life, he was hung up on a cross. He died to pay for our sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. However, he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He swapped with us. He took that punishment for you. He died on that cross, and he then tasted death for every man. The Bible says in Acts 2:31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh should see corruption, because on the third day he rose again. He showed the holes of his hands, the holes of his side. It was a bodily, physical resurrection. He wasn't a ghost. They ate with him, they handled him, and then 40 days later he went to heaven. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean everyone's going to heaven? Well, of course not. See, there's one thing we have to do to receive that gift. And in Acts 16:30, someone asks the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The apostle Paul and Silas answered, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So what does that mean, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? Are they saying to just believe that he exists? Are they saying to believe that there's a person called Jesus? No, they're saying to believe on, or put your faith, your trust in that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to have paid for all your past, present, and future sins, and you can go to heaven. That's what it means. It's to put your trust in Jesus. Like it says in the most famous verse of the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, the Bible teaches us time and time again that the only way you're going to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did, not what you do. See, many people claim to be Christians and say, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus and I'm a good person and I got baptized and I read my Bible and I do this and I do that. Well, they're not trusting Jesus Christ, they're trusting themselves. And the Bible says if they're not trusting Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. Ephesians 3:9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible said it's not of yourself, it's not of your own works, it's just faith alone in Christ alone that gets you to heaven. And a lot of people find that really hard to understand. Now, they look at the Bible and think, yeah, but you've got to follow the commands. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. Yeah, look, as a child of God, when you get saved, when you become one of God's children by faith in Christ Jesus, which is what Galatians 3:26 says, "For you all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Once you become that child, God's going to punish you in life. He's going to reward you in life. However, the only way you become that child, the only way that you could ever get to heaven is by what Jesus Christ did, not what you do. Once you receive that gift, that's it. It's a gift. You're saved. The Bible says, in fact, in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." See, once you're saved, you've received that gift. You've become a child of God. You could never go to hell. Otherwise, Jesus Christ lied when he said all you had to do was believe. He lied when he said that you shall never perish. And that's the gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news is that your sins have been paid for. All you've got to do is receive that gift. And in fact, in Romans 10:9, the Bible reads that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says in verse 13 of Romans 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you believe, if you want to put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, just ask him. And I'd like to lead you in a short prayer now. If you believe everything I've just said, if you believe that you're a sinner, you believe that that the wages of sin is death, that you deserve hell, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he died, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sins, and that all you've got to do is put your faith and trust in him. And once you've done that, there is no way you could lose that salvation. Then please just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. But I believe that you died, was buried, and rose again to pay for my sins. I trust in you now and only in you. Please take me to heaven when I die. Amen. If you've believed that and you've called on the name of the Lord for salvation, congratulations, you're saved. And I'll be seeing you in heaven one day. God bless you.